So I said, okay, Lord, what do you want? And he pretty much told me what I wanted. It just, I'm like, I like it like that. So Genesis 22, and we're going to read 1 through 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and really that's test, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto his father and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him a ram, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's bow. Our most kind and gracious Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Lord, we do ask now that you would open our hearts and minds to it. Give us discernment. Help us, Lord, to take it in and to our lives and to use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how does a person deal with what took place here? When you really think about it, how do you deal with that? When you read the first verse, it says, and it came to pass after these things. What really is these things? Really, it's what we've been reading about from basically, what, chapter 11 all the way to now. There's been many tests given to Abraham. Some he hasn't done real well. Some he did. But nonetheless, he's had some tests. Maturity in the Lord comes by these things. By the testing that Abraham walked through for many years, I believe that's the only answer, is how a person can deal with with that coming from the Lord. Offering Isaac's life on the altar, honestly, it had to be probably the hardest test that you know, that Abraham could have had. I mean, I look back at his test, and there was a lot of things, the famine and different, you know, well, first off, he trusted the Lord, had no idea really who he was, you know, because when you think about Abraham was a pagan idol worshiper. And God appeared to him somehow, and he believed him and left everything he knew, went from a pretty nice place from what I've studied to dwelling in tents out in the middle of nowhere and having nothing. So, you know, except for what you had right there. So I'd say it was a really hard test. But you see, we see that he come through this test really victoriously in his life, and I'm glad he did, because it's give us things to study to understand, because we do realize Romans 15:4, and I've said this many times, the Old Testament saints and all of the happenings is there for us to look at and to read and to study, but not just that, but it's to apply it to our lives. Helps us deal with things. You ask yourself, how did he come through this so victoriously? And really, it's because he trusted God. He had learned to place his trust in God. Now, I know some of us have learned to place our trust in God, but how far does that trust go? In Hebrews 11, you can write it down if you want to. In 17 through 19, it said, by faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we look at it and we say he trusted God. Now, I believe he had a vision while he was there. He saw this afar off of the Lord Jesus. The whole picture was, when you look at that picture, it's all about Jesus. And now think about this. He had actually experienced the power of resurrection of his own body. Abraham had. Abraham and Sarah got a son when they were how old? 100? He said good as dead in Romans chapter 4. Paul stated it. Let's look at Romans chapter 4 verse 19. Romans 4, well, if I could just get there. Romans 4, verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So, Abraham, that's what they wanted. They didn't have any children. They wanted children. Well, at 75 years old, when he left his homeland, I don't really think he was really thinking about children much anymore. And then when we go through all these years, he's thinking, I'll be honest with you, God waited until it was impossible in man's world for what took place to happen. So really and truly, Abraham, he believed in God. He trusted God to the point, because he knew who Isaac was supposed to be. Isaac was going to be Israel. All of his sons and all of the offspring was going to be God's chosen people. And he also knew that the Savior of the entire world would come from them. When you think about it, we owe the Jews a lot. He realized that God could do what he said. And that was a great test of faith. And it was no doubt his difficult one. Now, it was also, though, a test of hope, you know, because for God's plan of salvation for the world was all wrapped up in Isaac. If that went south, then where's Jesus coming from? You know, because I believe Abraham understood that. But hey, Abraham was willing. You know, we read it and it's like, yeah, he took the knife and... No, God knew his heart. Does God not know our hearts? Amen. He knows what our true thoughts are. He knows what our true intentions are. He realized that, hey, Abraham really going to do this. And he stopped him. Which was a blessing. If Isaac had died, God would have had to redo everything. And Moses wouldn't have been able to write the stuff he wrote, first five books. So Abraham had a living hope because he trusted in the living God. Amen. Now, our hope ought to be that way. We should have a living hope because we trust in a living God. We don't trust in some God that they talk about. And you can read books, but we know where he's buried at. We actually believe. I heard them one day say they were going to get some DNA and test to see if Jesus really was from Nazareth or something. But I'm like, now where are they going to get that from? He ain't here. there is no Jesus here for them to find. 1 Peter. Well, I can't even find it in my notes now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Abraham believed in that hope. He believed in the living God. And he really, truly believed when he took Isaac to that hillside, that mountain, and was going to take his life, that, you know what? I know what God told me, and he's going to do it. And Isaac's going to be the father of this great nation. Well, Abraham through Isaac... He really believed it, even if God had to raise him from the dead. Which, by the way, God had never raised anybody from the dead before. That was unheard of. It hadn't happened. So it was a big test for Abraham. And I got to hand it to him. He went through a lot, but here's some reason. There's a lot of reasoning behind it. Not only did he have hope, but he had two other things that really counted. Look at verse 2. It's of Genesis 22. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now look at verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Do you know that's the first place that those two words show up in the Bible? The very first place that love shows up and that worship shows up is in those two verses. You find them right there in the Bible. Abraham loved his son. There's no doubt about it. He loved his son. How many in here love your children? Of course you do. Yes. It's not even a question. of I love my kids. I'd put my life on the line for my kids. Don't have a problem with that. Now, I ain't real sure I want to offer one for a sacrifice, but I don't have a problem. I love my children that much that I'll protect them. I'll stand in between them and whatever danger they have that's coming at them. So Abraham loved his son, but here's some key words I want you to listen to that I wrote down. And they're very important. He loved God more than he loved his son. We need to make sure in our life. Listen, I love my wife beyond anything I can dream of on this earth. I love my children more than anything I can honestly dream of on this earth. But I don't love her or them more than I love God. Because if you do, now you've got a problem. Because what happens, you see, Isaac, you think about it. Isaac was God's gift to Abraham and Sarah. Your children are a gift to you.
Right.
They really are. They are a gift to you. I'll even go this far. I've got a granddaughter and two grandsons that are not biological with me. But I still love them the same as I do the rest of them. You don't mess. My granddaughter, most of you know her, Anaya. She got this silly watch, and you can talk on it and you can text on it, which is, she needs to keep up with, be kept up. And I can follow her around. Wherever she's at, I'm in Nevada, and I know where she's at in Colorado, whether she's in Denver, whether she's up close to Fort Collins, whether it may be where, if she's on the western slope, it checks in with me and lets me know where she's at. Well, her mom's got it the same stuff, so it'll do that for her. Well, there's an SOS button on there. Well, I'm driving down the road today, and the SOS button comes on, and beep, and it lets my telephone know. And I'm like, huh. Well, I immediately pull off the road, and I text her. That's amazing in itself. I pull off the road, and I text her. I said, "You okay?" And she comes back and said, "Yeah, Pops, it was accidental. I'm fine." I said, "Okay." So I left it going, and she said she was sick. She said, "I'm kind of sick, but I'm okay." I said, "All right." She said, "But it was an accidental." Listen, I want to know. And because if something's wrong, I'm going to start calling some folk. I'm going to start saying, "Hey, figure something," because I love her that much. You know, but now we need to understand, we need to love God more than we do all of these things. And it's important. Our children are a gift. Isaac was a gift to Abraham from God. But we need to understand this. It's very important. If the gift becomes more important to us than our love and our worship of the giver, then the gift becomes an idol, and that ain't good. You see, if my children or my wife stands in the way of my love and worship for God, then there's a problem. And God don't like that. He says right here, oh, I'll tell you something in a minute. Sister Maria's favorite person named Tom. Anyway, you see that up there? It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Guess what's a graven image? She is a graven image if she comes before God. It has to be. The CCW class. There's a guy named Tom was at it. Sister Maria really likes Tom. He needs a lot of prayer. He is Catholic. Not a good one, but he is Catholic. Tim tells me, he said he's walking around here because they've done the class in that room in there. Tom's walking around in here and says, "Well, I've never been in a Baptist church." He said, "Where's all the idols at?" Or statues, he called them. Tim says, "Hey, Tom, let me give you a hint. He said, I don't want to make you mad. He said, but the Catholics got it wrong, dude. He said, they ain't supposed to be. He said, actually, he said, why don't you read that second one up there? And I guess Tom read it. And he said, And he told him, he said, this is an old-fashioned Baptist church. He said, you'll hear the gospel. You ought to go. See, we're not supposed to have these things before us. And that includes our family. That in anything that takes the place of God. Now, all right, I'll keep going. So when tests come from God, God, in a sense, when that happens, God reveals himself to us closer as we grow. He reveals himself in a way, and it may be a little different to you than it is to me or somebody down the road. But when we go through these tests and we come out on the good side, the victorious side, God does something for us. Go to John chapter 14. That's in the New Testament. It's before you get to Revelation. John chapter 14, and these are some of my favorite verses, if you can have any, but anyway. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Let me ask you a question real quick. Do we have his commandments? I ain't talking about the 10. I'm talking about, do we have his commandments? I think they're right here. Love one another. Do good to one another. I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. So we do have them. But he says here, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, look at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, I want you to understand, that ain't talking about salvation. The Lord is talking right here to his church. He's got his apostles there, all but the Judas. He's not around. He's got his 11 there with him, and he's talking to them. It's not about salvation. It's about that relationship that we can have with the Lord. And as we grow in that, and as tests come, he reveals himself more and more to us. And it to some people it may not be as extravagant as to some other folks. Depends on how things are going at the time. I was reading one time. And in the Word of God, and something come to me like it had never before. And I'm like, well, something had taken place and a little testing going on. Right after that, I'm reading that and I'm like, oh, wow. In my eyes, and at that moment, it was just profound to me. And that's what the Lord does for us. And I believe that's what the Lord done for him. You see, the name Jehovah Jireh, it means the Lord will provide when you look it up. And here he is. He's about to kill his son. And all of a sudden the Lord said, uh-uh, don't do that. But he went up there to do something. A sacrifice. And he turns around and there's a ram. You see, the Lord provides things, and he opened Abraham's eyes to exactly what everything meant. I don't know how Abraham pictured it. I don't know if he understood it 100%. I really think he did. I think he saw that vision of Jesus and what was going to take place. And I believe he had a full understanding of that. Look at John while we're in John chapter 8. I think it's chapter 8. Verse 50. I don't have my other Bible. It ain't marked. There it is. Verse 56. Now, I love this chapter when he's talking to these Pharisees. But look what he says. Your father Abraham, what's it say? Rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I believe Abraham seen the whole nine yards. And I think he had a full understanding of what he saw. And I think he correlated it with what he was doing. I really do. And that's how the Lord opens our eyes and manifest himself more to us. I believe that's what it's telling. You see, Scripture always unfolds Scripture. You know, you can find what you want. But when the Lord opens your eyes to things, he's manifesting himself to you. Now, the best way to grow in faith really is to walk with the faithful. Now, there's lots of ways to do that. I've known people in my life that are more faithful than other people. And I looked at it and I'm like, maybe that's what it's talking about. And I would say so. I've kind of hung more with people that are faithful in the Lord than people that are a little not quite so faithful. I like hanging with that. You know, usually the Sunday night, Wednesday night crowds are the faithful. They're the ones you can count on. They're the ones that's here. They're the ones when it all hits the fan that they don't, on a norm, just don't go totally berserk. Well, I just ain't doing this no more. I'm done with God. Because they blame it all on God. You know, that's who you want to be around. But I'm going to tell you the best place, because we're all humans and we stumble. Who in the Bible, there's only a couple of folk in the Bible that I read about that didn't stumble. And they may have, maybe I just missed it. Daniel done a pretty good job with his life, and so did Joseph. So I got to hand it to them two guys. But we should read Hebrews 11. We ought to study these people's lives. Go back and look at their lives. Because Hebrews 11 is the faith hall of fame. These people went through a lot. And place yourself around people like that and those who we see that are faithful servants to the Lord. Because, and I mentioned this a little earlier, which this has come to me because of Sister Judy, but we are complete in the Lord. We don't need nothing else. We don't need any books. We don't need to buy a book that says name it and claim it. Declare it, whatever it says. We don't have to, listen, we got the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we need to mature in the Lord. How do we do that? That's through studying the Word of God. That's through church, Sunday school. I've had people ask me, what's Sunday school about? Well, you ought to come. You know, it's amazing what you can learn in Sunday school. I've been sitting in Sunday school and just learned one little thing in that 45 minutes we're there. But that one little thing will grow into many. Who was it? I picked up a penny one time and it cost me $38 at the chiropractor. So I don't pick up pennies anymore. But Sandy told me, well, one penny will add up to another penny. Okay. One little nugget may be all you get out of Sunday school. One little nugget may be all you get out of church service. Pastor didn't preach anything to me, but I did get this. One little nugget. And you'd be surprised what they'll add up to.
Amen, that's right.
One little nugget turned into a huge box of gold. And listen, the Lord will give us rest. We have a certain amount of rest here when we do things in the Lord. I know that Brother Jim has had people say this, and I've had people say, how do you just go all the time and do all the things you've got to do? I'm like, I don't know. I guess the Lord just gives me strength to do it. There have been many times I've went to bed on Saturday night just to get back up because the Lord changed my message. You know, the worst time he's ever done it to me is in the shower. It's like, I have nowhere to write. I thought about putting one of them deals you can write on. And then I'm up just about all night long on a Saturday night so I can come to church and preach what he told me to preach. And I don't know, you just go. But the Lord does give us rest. When we get in the yoke with him, it makes things a whole lot better. But one day we will have a total rest. Amen? All right. We're not done with chapter 22, but that was a nugget out of there.